you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to go with me to the book of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come today. And normally I don't take that much time to visit, but I understand that Alabama folks are like Kentucky folks. Y'all needed to hear me say y'all a couple of times before you'd get in, so before we could connect. Amen? Somebody say praise the Lord. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 52, when you found it, say amen. For they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. I want to talk to you today about the report, the release, and the reaction. I believe that these three prominent factors will be within the arena of the supernatural when you step out on a prophetic platform to embrace a miracle from God. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is getting ready to do in this season for this house, as I prayed about you last night and again this morning. He's getting ready to release some things that have been restricted in the supernatural. How many believe that? Are there any intercessors in this place that have been around this old well for a while? God has brought this man for this season to pour new wine into old wineskins. How many believe that? And this just may be the last season before Jesus comes. And I believe there's a harvest, Pastor, that he has been set aside for this church in this last hour. This will be a land of Goshen. Man, I sense the presence of God. In the midst of perplexities and trials and tribulations for what is coming upon this earth before the premillennium imminent return and the rapture of the church. This, my brother, will be a safe haven for those who will need to find rest from the weariness and the pressures of this age. And the elect of God and the remnant of God will be the reason that God begins to release some things to this house. If you believe that, say amen. That's been, I believe, prophesied over this place, and it's a confirmation in my spirit. The Holy Spirit said, you give it to them, and they'll receive it. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've said in heavenly places, with and through and by Christ Jesus this morning, we've been lifted up into a position, God, of receiving from you. And we have heard your word, and we've heard your voice in singing, and we've heard your voice in testimony. And we give you praise, and we give you honor for that which you're going to do in this house. Touch me, give me strength today. In your name we pray, and the church said, amen. Miracles in the Bible have a twofold dual purpose. Anytime you see a miracle from God or a manifestation or a dynamic act, the exploits of Christ, it will always do one of two things. We know that it will always, number one, give exaltation to God. It will cause us to understand in all of our ineptness and all of our ineptness and our impotence in our life, our powerlessness, if I may say, that God has come down in the midst of humanity and has touched us through the person of Jesus and his divinity. But the Bible says about us, to they that know their God, they shall do great exploits. I know homiletically it's not proper for me to come down here, but I want to come to where you're at. I don't like to preach down to people. How many understand what I'm talking about? And when we look at this miracle from God, we have to understand that many times we as Pentecostals and charismatics, we only see the value in the external. But God wants to do something deeper than just showing us his external power, because we know as people of God, he is the source and the strength of all power. Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 that there is no power but of God, paraphrasing. Regardless of the ordinances and the powers of man, the Bible said. The Bible tells us that all power has been imparted unto him both in heaven and in earth. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare his handiwork, and the earth is his footstool, and he rides on the wings of the wind. The Bible said the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Bible tells us that he is omnipotent. He is all powerful. That in him there is strength and there is power and there is encouragement and enablement and authority that comes only through God. So when a true miracle of God is manifest in the life of a believer, man, it will always cause man to stand back and declare, this is the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in his eyes. It will cause us to declare the doings of God. Immediately we will begin to decrease in the omnipotence of his favor and his anointing and his divinity. As his glory comes to where we are and he lifts us up, we will be much like Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the post and the temple began to shake, and the glory and the smoke of God filled the house. And the Bible said that the man of God began to speak, and he said it like this. He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people of iniquity. And suddenly he was challenged and changed and consecrated by the power of God. See, anytime there is a demonstration or a marvelous act of God, it will always leave man declaring that God should get the glory. He is the direction of our affection. Then number two, a miracle always teaches us a deep spiritual lesson. For the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, paraphrasing, the Holy Ghost searches yea the deep things of God. He is a revealer of truth. He speaks to us prophetically and practically in the external, and he speaks to us prophetically internally. And if we're not careful, as Pentecostals and charismatics, we'll brush by the moment and be overwhelmed by his power and the candor and the glory of his anointing and the strong arm of God as it is revealed to the people of the Lord. But I believe that sometimes he wants us to understand that there is a deeper teaching. For anytime God moves, he not only touches in the external but with the eyesight of man, but he's trying to demonstrate and he's trying to teach us a deep spiritual lesson. And such was the case when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. You know the story. The Bible said that leprosy was a typology of sin. What leprosy does to the outward man, sin does to the inward man. It depletes, it rapes, it plunders, it destroys. And I know in this postmodern era, when we are so conducive to the feelings of individuals and we're trying to appropriate a message somehow that can get into this society, can I tell you that the Bible still declares that the soul that sinneth shall surely die? The Bible declares that the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible tells us that there is still a wage and a cost of sin, and the cost of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, what leprosy does to the inward man, sin does to the outward man. And we know the story, because leprosy was a typology in that day of modern day AIDS and epidemics that we have upon our land. There was no answer to it. The eyebrows would fall off, the ears would fall off, the toes would fall off, the fingers would be decayed. Matter of fact, it literally visited every economical person in society, regardless of your social status, because if you had leprosy, you were considered as an outcast according to Levitical law, and they would set you on the outskirts of the city. Blind Bartimaeus is believed to be one of the richest men in the New Testament, but a son of the most richest men in the New Testament. But because of his infirmity of blindness, he was set on the outskirts of the city, yet to beg at Jericho, the Bible said. Out of Jericho, the Bible said. And what I'm trying to say to you is, what leprosy does to the outward man, sin does to the inward man. And when Jesus healed these 10 lepers, and only one came back to give praise unto God with a loud voice. I like that, because he gave magnifying praise unto the Lord. And that's why the Bible said, I will bless the Lord at all time, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth, and my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify. What he was doing, he was magnifying God above his situation. And notice this, and only that group of people, one little person came back, or that minute small group came back to give praise unto God. But what Jesus was trying to say, not only can I touch a leper, and not only can I make their skin and their body ever with whole, but I'm drawing a prophetic portrait that I am going to come in just a few days and become the Paschal Lamb. I'm going to become the propitiation for all man's sin. Because up until that point, there was only a covering of sin. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, he's not just my cousin. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that will not only cover sin, but will take sin away. See, up until that point, they had 300 150 million animals and doves and lambs that had given their life for the sin debt of humanity. But my Bible said that Jesus, and your Bible says that Jesus, entered once into the holies of holies, and by his own blood he bought the ransom and redemption for all mankind. He was the one who would walk without the gate. He was the one that would tread the wine press. He was the one that would enter into the holies of holies. And by his grace and mercy would he establish a place, a point, that we could find the point of our need, and our healing could come, and the infirmities could be lifted from our bodies, iniquity could be erased from our life. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is the Lord of glory, who was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, when he hung suspended between heaven and earth, and the ruby red drops of blood that pooled down upon the Golgotha's brow, it did not puddle at the foot of his cross. It eked down a message into the corridors of hell that deliverance has come, that Messiah has come, that salvation has come. I'm trying to preach to somebody this morning that Leviticus said the life of the flesh is in the blood. I'm telling you this morning what God, that the Bible tells us, without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. I'm trying to declare unto somebody in this place, I'm not preaching to everybody, but I'm speaking to somebody, we've not been redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to declare unto you, we have a better covenant, we have a better way. And when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, he was not just touching them externally, he was coming so that the body of sin could be destroyed in the life of a believer. Somebody say amen. Oh, hallelujah. Such was the case when Jesus turned the water into wine. It was practical, but yet it was prophetical. He was drawing a parody. He was drawing a portrait. He was drawing a picture. He wasn't just going down through this Cana of Galilee, this first place of his first miracle in John chapter 2, but he was trying to send a message. Everything he did with his method sent a message. How many understand that? And I like it, because they're in the waning hours of the feast, and the good wine, the fruit has run out, the drink has run out. The Bible said that Jesus' mother looked at him and said, "What shall we do?" And he said to her, "It's not my hour yet." And then he turned to his disciples. She turned to his disciples. You know the story. This is a sermon in itself. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. At the end of the day, they begin to get the six water pots. I like the number six, because the number six prophetically is the number of man. My little preaching mother's not had the opportunity to go to Lee University. She's never had a theologian mess her up. But she's full of the Holy Spirit. And she doesn't know it can't be done. And I watch her continually break every church growth principle that you can break. But the anointing. Anybody still believe in the anointing? Anybody believe in the God principle? When I go into Walmart, there's a certain aisle. It doesn't matter that I'm Bill Claypool, 44 years old, been preaching since I was 17 years old, and the process of getting a doctor's degree and all that, with a cup of coffee, with a quarter, will buy you a cup of coffee without the anointing, and there is no premium on ignorance. How many know what I'm talking about? But at the end of the day, when you meet the line of Tinmouth and you come against the beast of Ephesus, you better have a reputation in the supernatural, because anytime there is an anointed flow of God in the lineage of a family, there will always be brokenness. That's why I like Jacob, because Jacob walked with a limp, and brokenness can only allow and solidify a flow in somebody's life. So my little mother was here preaching this morning to you. She is a classy lady. She's 62 years old. Do the math. My mom and dad, my mother was 16. My dad was 21. And they got married back in the 60s. In 1964, she had me July 5th, 1966. I grew up with them. 7.5 years later, she had a little baby girl in 1974. And now she's preaching the gospel. But my mother's got an aisle in Walmart where she can lay hands on you. See, when she goes to the doctor, Dollar Tree. They've got a place. Oh, some of y'all look crazy. I'm talking about a marketplace anointing. I'm not talking about something that's capsuled and refined and reformed. Matter of fact, Anthony Lombard was her pastor back in the 70s, and he was my pastor, and he was one of the first pastors, he and Doug Elliott before him, to ever open up a little place downtown and provide the chairs for my mother to go preach to the folks that nobody in the Church of God would let in the building at that time. I'm preaching better than you're letting on. Somebody say amen. And realizing every one of you are one generation from a cotton patch or a holler, and God got in the middle of all of your families. Somebody say amen. So a proud and a haughty look will always bring about a fall in somebody's life. So I said all that to say this. My little mother would say to you, it never has been flesh, and it never will be flesh. It's always been God, and it always will be God. See, I'm in an environment in Cleveland, Tennessee, where they've heard it all, seen it all, done it all, been there, done that, the T-shirt. And I had to stand in front of all these folks and preach not too long ago. And I was down, and I get nervous regardless when I preach, but I was banging the floor, oh God, you got to help me, because everybody's going to be sitting there, and da 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 da, and all that kind of stuff. And the Holy Spirit said to me, what can you tell them in the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic that I don't already know about myself? Why don't you get back to the reality of ministering to people and lean upon me, who is altogether lovely? I've always been your source, I've always been your strength, I've given you the gift that makes room for you, I placed you among kings, I've enabled you to walk through gates that you didn't deserve. I've given you an enlarged step that you'll not slip. And what I've come by to tell you is the number 6 denotes the number of man. He said, I've got to overcome flesh before this miracle can become prophetic, because Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours to prove to the secular humanists that man could not save himself. It was Lazarus who had to walk up 6 steps in order to be loosed and set free. Are you hearing me? It was David that had to walk 6 steps so that he could sacrifice the calf and the oxen and the fatlings, so that he could bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David. That's why the Apostle Paul said it like this: we house and embody in this earthen vessel a treasure, and it's not of the merit of the flesh, but it is of the excellency and the power of God. I still believe what Zechariah said in chapter 4 when he was dealing with Zerubbabel. The shaft on the clog in the house of God had become clogged up, and there was no flow of the oil. The mountain was before them, and they could not tunnel through it, and they could not go around it. And Zechariah said, it's not by might nor by power, but it's still by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Can I tell you, the church of God was not started in the flesh, and it will not finish in the flesh. Because if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap the whirlwind. But if you sow to the spirit, you'll reap of God. I want to tell you, if you want something prophetically, get out of the flesh and get in the spirit. Somebody say amen. I like that number 6, those 6 water pots. I got to hurry. Time's getting away from me, and the smell's getting a little bit stronger. Are you hearing me? And all of a sudden, he said, get those 6 water pots. And he said, I want them to be earthen vessels. I'm not looking for famous folks. I'm just looking for faithful folks. Oh, hallelujah. I'm looking for remnant people that come out of the residue of God. They come out of the other side of the storm. And they're like Job. They say, I cannot curse him. He's been good to me. I can't find any fault in him. Though he slay me, I'm still going to praise me. Though cancer comes, though heart condition comes, I'm still going to lift up both hands and praise him. I like old Jesse Dixon's grandmother. She was a little bow-legged African-American lady, black American lady, a Church of God in Christ woman, precious woman. They call me a white brother anyway, so you're going to have to get used to me. I got some help in here. I see a few of my kin folks in here. I mean, know what I'm talking about. But I said, come on. And old brother Jesse Dixon said his little grandmother would come in the church, and she'd shout and clink those bow-legged knees, and the Holy Ghost would move, and the mothers of the church would begin to whip the horse like my mom when she'd shout. That's the only way I know how to explain it. And they said she was in her elder years and got sugar diabetes, and they had to cut Jesse's grandmother's legs off, and she came in the wheelchair, and the young order and the old order and the mothers and the fathers looked to see if Granny Dixon would still praise God. And when she came in, she throws
throat off the towel and started those bow-legged knees to clanking. And she said, I'll still give him praise. I'll still praise him. I'll still worship him. I'll still honor him. What I'm telling you, God's looking for a people that are earthen vessels. Are you hearing me? That understand the practicality that he's God and they are not. But in the midst of the trial, out of their brokenness, they'll let a flow like the alabaster box come into their life. And the aroma will be a fragrance of the rose of Sharon, because it's out of the crushing that God gets the glory in our life.
And he said, I've got 6 water pots here. Go get me 120 gallons. Man, I don't have time to preach this. He said, go get 120 gallons. I like the number of 120. Anybody ever heard that number? Oh, hallelujah. And he put it down in those practical vessels, prophetic but practical. And all of a sudden, he turns water into wine and says, I'm trying to draw a portrait and a parity and a picture to you that I'm not just turning mere H2O into the fruit of the vine or into wine, but I am trying to tell you in just a few days, I'm going to be lifted up just outside of Bethany. Hallelujah. And as I am lifted up, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. Anybody believe in the Holy Ghost? He said, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he'll send you another comforter. Hallelujah. And he'll come upon you and be an enablement and be an empowerment. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, and tongues of fire and gifts and anointings will be operative in the body. What I'm trying to say to you is you can't do what you need to do in this last hour without the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is a gentleman. He is my enabler. He is my empowerment. He is the third person of the Godhead. Do you hear me in this place? He's not to be escorted to a side corner. He's not to be grieved. He is not to be placated. He's not to be impeded. Are you hearing me? He's to be given leeway in the life of a healthy, growing Pentecostal community church. What I'm trying to tell you in this last hour, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God more than we've ever needed him. And when Jesus turned the water into wine, he was saying these words, don't you be drunk with wine, where it is excess in the original text, that means sin, but he said rather be intoxicated with the Holy Ghost. Are you hearing me in this place? How long has it been that they've had to carry somebody out of this house drunk on the Holy Ghost, in hallelujah, intoxicated on new wine? I'll tell you what the problem is. We've got some old wineskins that haven't been cured in the sun, and the oil hasn't come on you in a long time, but you can't put new wine and old wineskins. But what God is getting ready to do, God has brought this man by for this season. He'll build off of everything that's been done in this house, because his ministry doesn't compete with where you've been. It completes you and where God has taken you for this hour. And he's saying to you, I'm getting ready to pour some new wine in some old wineskins, but you got to let it burst in your life. Hallelujah.
Now let me get to point one, and I'll hurry to bring it to a close. Such was the case when Jesus took a little lad's lunch, fed the multitude with literally nothing at all. I like the backdrop of this story. I don't have time to preach here, but it was out in the midst. Jesus dealt with adultery in Mark's Gospel chapter 6 before he ever got to a miracle. Most folks will get out of the line. Man, it's quiet here. That's still a sin, isn't it? It's not an impardonable sin. God can forgive it, but it's still a sin. The problem with a lot of our places, we form our theology, especially our younger generation, and even some of our folks sitting on the pew, we form our theology off of Christian TV. And I love Christian TV, but you better get in the book. Because most folks test the wind when it comes time for the offering. But God's not looking for a man that'll test the wind. He's looking for a man or a woman of God that'll stay circumspect and straight in this last hour. And I like this, because he dealt with that because John the Baptist, they'd asked for his head. All John the Baptist did was tell Herod and Herodias and them, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife, period. And then on the heels of that, they're out in the middle of the desert. Hold it, I don't want a miracle in a desert. Well, you'll never get one, because you've got to be dry and desolate enough to realize you need one. because it was Jacob who was the heel catcher, who was the one who circumvented the plan of God. And the Bible said he ran away from Esau, the hairy one, the mature one. He finds himself out in the middle of the desert, and all of a sudden he's laying on an insignificant rock, and in the middle of the night, all of a sudden heaven kisses the earth and glory fills his soul. And the old song they sang in the 70s, Brother Jim, you may remember it, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. It was at Bethel that God pierced him. And out of that he picks up four insignificant rocks and anoints them with the oil of the Spirit. And now he becomes not just a pillar in Old Testament history, but he becomes a post in the house of God. What am I trying to tell you in this place? I'm telling you, wonderful things happen in a desert. David talked about the valley of Baca. David talked about the place of weeping. But in just one transition of the anointing and the presence of God on that old track that was full of tears, suddenly artesian wells begin to flow, and suddenly springs begin to manifest in the desert. And he said, and that's where you get the text where David said, better is one day in this than 1,000 elsewhere. It happened in a desert.
Bible said he said to his disciples, before we move from this place, what do we have for these people? The report kicks in. Well, 200 penny worth of bread. I'm still anointed even though I'm not screaming. We got some Pentecostal folks, they're addicted to the inflection of a man's voice. I just respond to the Holy Spirit like this. But years ago in the Church of God, if you didn't cough up blood and spit on the first three rows, you wasn't anointed. But most now, I'm 44 years old, I'm tired. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I was preaching to South Carolina camp meeting, and I'd just turned 40. And I called for a prayer line. 1,500 people showed up. I was in the back room drinking Gatorade after the service. I said to Brother Hill, Dr. Hill, my mentor, what's wrong with me? And Brother Probst said, you're not 18 anymore. Things hurt in the morning. I have to get loose. I couldn't get on the treadmill last night because I don't know the Greek word for this, but I've been wadded up in a Hyundai for two weeks, and the joints, are you hearing me? I needed to get loose this morning. You won't find that in the scripture. That's just free. That's buying me a few moments to finish this sermon because I don't want to get too long and have Pastor give me a Brother Hall moment like he told me last night. Amen. I'm a good listener. And I said all that, say this. He said, now the report comes in. Oh, we've got 200 penny worth of bread. That's poor men's bread. Do you guys, I don't know, you guys have Kroger's or Bilo's or something like that down here? Winn-Dixie's or whatever? This bread was not what you would find on the top shelf of any of those places, Walmart. My wife's car immediately turns and goes to Walmart. I can go into Walmart. And I'm a good husband, almost 25 years in. I'm still a Bubba, but I looked around the other day. I know how to do whites. And she lets me do the wood floors because I'm enamored, because I'm ADD, by the water that shoots out of it and the Swiffer that you put on the bottom of it. She said, I don't care what entertains you. If you'll do it and I don't have to, that's wonderful. So you could tell I don't have much to entertain. It doesn't take much to entertain me. I can do whites, I can cook, and I can do all of it now. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm not trying to put any pressure on you guys, but you older men know what I'm talking about. There's a thing called points, and I'm just walking into that. But I said all that to say this, that bread was dark and dingy. It was like the hill. How many remember when you would come in from school and you were hungry? You didn't have time to go to Walmart like my or Walmart and get chicken or go to McDonald's and go through the drive-thru and get the nuggets. You went in the house. What if they had in the cupboard? You couldn't eat much because your mom didn't want you to spoil your dinner. Anybody remember those days? And my sister would get in before me, and she always got the good bread, and I got the heel, you know. And we would go get some Church of God steak, which is called bologna. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I'd put that bologna on that heel, and that brother, I'd have more bologna, and I had bread. My wife says I still do. I'm full of it. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
I said all that to say this. It was only enough for everybody to take a little, but the report will always come and say that you're insufficient. We've raised up a generation, Pastor. You know what I'm talking about. Your dad's generation. That order didn't, they didn't lean on anything but the Holy Ghost. They didn't lean on anything but the anointing. The old timers in this state, that I could give you a name of the heroes that pastored. I know we were a little legalistic and things like that, but can I tell you, they understood that it took a relationship, and their whole existence relied upon the fact that God would show up. Do you realize we're where we are today because somebody understands that in our weakness, His strength is made perfected. Hallelujah. And the report will always cause you to understand that you don't have enough. Then on the heels of that, He moves them out of that desert place. They almost go back into the into the villages for something. Many of our churches send the people back out into the world looking for relief because it's not in the house like it used to be. I wept this morning as I stood on your stage, and I watched people be given an opportunity during the moving of the Spirit while folks were singing, just to be able to walk down before a preacher ever preaches and lay their needs at the altar. Folks, I preach in churches that run 5,000. I preach in churches that run 50. I preach in churches of God that are large. I do about 80% almost outside of this movement. Last week I was preaching in a jacket and jeans and boots. It's not about style. It's not about application. Somebody said, what about money? I'm not worried about money. I'm worried about the doctrine of the church. That's what concerns me in the church of God, because most of our people sit on our pews, and even some of our pastors systematically can't walk you through the doctrinal beliefs of our church. That's what I'm worried about today. But God has a people. I'm about to bring it to a close. How many knows when a Church of God preacher said he's closing, it means absolutely nothing? Dear God, it's 1:20 according to my time. Hang on. I'll bring it to a landing. He moves them up there and he says, these people have been with me now 3 days. And they're spiritually and physically fatigued. And they need nourishment for their body. Still talking about the report. He said, does anybody have substance here? And all of a sudden they come to him, and Philip's, Andrew's brother, said, there's a lad here that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. You see, number 5 is Ephesians. It's the body. It's the fivefold ministry. I don't have time to give you a type and shadow of all that. I can go into all the things. 5 colonnades at Bethesda. There were 5 stones in the brook, the river of God, that David picked up. Noah let the dove out of his hand. The little woman reached out and touched the 5 furlongs on the tallit, the rabbinical robe of Jesus. Fivefold ministry. See, the thing I miss in the church of God, in the age that I was raised, that I'm seeing coming back in some ways, is that we had ministers in the church. We had moms and dads and people that were sprinkled in the house that were mature in the spirit, and they operated in the gifts. Now some of these people have died out, and we have become nominal, and we're like the little chicken my grandmother used to wring its neck in Kentucky. And as a 5-year-old child, I would watch it run around in circles. Some of y'all got off the boat with me because you're too dignified. How many know what I'm talking about? And I'd watch that chicken run around in circles, and it was dead and didn't even know it. How many know what I'm talking about? See, that's where we are. See, the emaciated soul loathes the honeycomb. I've come to you with a burden today. We don't need everybody in Alabama. We just need this church to get a hold of it. And it'll sprinkle out all over this state, and it'll touch hungry lives. Let me hurry. And he said, we've got 5 loaves. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. In the house. See, platform ministry. See, the reason why most churches of God run 90 and about 120 in Sunday school is because we've got this mentality. That's what we pay the preacher to do. Man, it's quiet in here.
But you've got to release people into ministry to get this thing going. Because unfortunately, our system has been so messed up at times, we can send them here heavy, short, wide, educated, uneducated, scream, not scream, talk loud, look mad, like chicken, don't like chicken, pull a rabbit out of the hat. Oh, y'all know what I'm talking about. And then you're still here. So if the church doesn't get what I'm talking about, we'll always be like the little, we'll be like the little chicklet that's waiting for somebody to drop a worm in our mouth. And you cannot bypass the authority of a leader. But what I am talking about today is a true apostolic leader will see and surmise the congregation and find giftings and anointings that'll come to a fathering anointing and come to a maternal relationship, and they will equip you and empower you and then release you into ministry, and it takes the onus off of platform ministry. That's why churches are growing. And he said, then I've got two little fish. That's good preaching if I have to say for it myself. Two fish, that's the number of agreement. You've got fivefold ministry. You've got the two fish. That's agreement. Now you've got apostolic ministry colliding with the power of agreement. You've got the number now seven, which is compilation. And watch what happens. 25,000 people are fed. Multiplication gets on the house. Are you with me? And on the heels of all of that, as this little lad stepped out on a prophetic platform, and he had an open hand in the presence of God and released what seemingly was insufficient, it became magnified by the touch of God. Now, that's what happened to my family. In 1972, my mother walked into the Church of God. Our pastor had an earned PhD, but he was intelligent enough to be a Pentecostal preacher. Those little grandmas had those hairdos from here to North Dakota. We ran 300 at that time. We had a music director like Pastor Jim. He knew how to do all of that stuff. He'd been to Lee. He knew how to bring it together. We had cantatas and all of that. And the Shekinah, the mist of God, sat in that house. And old Granny Reffitt was skipping down the aisle under the power of God. And my mother had one dress. And they said to her, come on in and we'll love you. And from that, there was a release. There was a release. The older women began to teach my mom, the younger lady. And the older men began to put their arm around my daddy. Are you hearing me? And there was chaste conversation. There was anointing. More than a generational path. See, I want to tell you, we've got some folks today, if we don't release what we've got in our hand, this generation, your grandbabies, will never know what it is to feel what I'm feeling. And while I'm preaching under the anointing, this generation will never know it. This child could be raised up in a house. Are you hearing me? Where we just go through forms and rituals and religion. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about an establishment. And we've got folks that says, well, if I can just get rid of all the old folks and I can just get rid of, bring the new folks. No, we got to walk across the finish line together in the power of the Holy Spirit, saying we've brought the fivefold and the power of agreement. And we've stepped out on this platform and we say, Pastor, we're looking for a new thing. But at the same time, we understand what Matthew said. A man full of wisdom connects the old and the new, and the scribe goes to the treasure chest and pulls out the old and the new, because where we've been doesn't complete with where we're going. It completes us. We've got to have the old and the new. Somebody say amen. He released it, and then he said, turn around, look behind you. The fragments and the evidence. The evidence is in the fragments. These fragments, ma'am, were not little morsels. They were 12 wicker baskets full of the presence of God. Now I want you to notice what happens with fivefold ministry, the power of agreement. Now order gets in the middle of the place. 12 is the number of order. You can't have a miracle without... See, some of y'all thought I was getting ready to take up pledges and tell you who your doctor was, what your social security number was, and I'm for all that. God uses me like that. But you got to have order. And he said the miracles and the fragments. And then Jesus says something to them. Brother Jim, I want you to get ready to play. Just get ready. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that Jesus says to his disciple, these parting words after the order, I'm going to meet you on the other side of Bethsaida. They didn't hear these words. there's a thing called active listening. My little girl's a 13-year-old. She's a wonderful baby. I love her. I just dropped her off to go to Kentucky for the summer. My wife and I are already looking at each other like we're lost in that house. But she's 13, and I can tell her some things, and it's like it goes, phew. And then have you ever been around some people that when you talk to them, they don't understand active listening, Pastor? While you're talking, and it's like they've reached down into your larynx and pulled out a phrase. And they're in your zone. If you're from the South, you understand every man and woman has a zone. My dad's Chief Claypool. You don't come into his zone unless you know him. It'll take him a while for you to come up and say, I love you, brother. He's a Bubba. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He'll do anything in the world for you, but don't come in on Chief without him knowing you. Well, there's about four of you to understand that language. If you do, you might want to go. But he's a gentleman now. But I said all that to say this. They didn't catch. They were still lined up. Play real softly for me. They were still lined up at the Signs and Wonders conference, just real soft, trying to figure out how they could take a Captain D, Long John Silver's Happy Meal and feed 25,000 people who were sitting down in order in ranks of 50 where there was much grass in the place in a reclined situation and be on all the Christian networks, all the Pentecostal periodicals, but they missed the value of the parting words. Go to Bethsaida and I'll meet you there. And all of a sudden, after the Signs and Wonders conference, does it sound like us? Yeah. We leave the shore of security, the shore of safety. We get in the ship of the supernatural, and we push off a few furlongs. We get to the third watch of the night. If you're an intercessor, you know what the third watch of the night is. I still grumble and mumble and get mad about it. It'll take me about 5 or 10 minutes to realize the Holy Ghost is trying to speak to me because I don't feel anointed at 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. How many know what I'm talking about? My wife's got a fan in the room. She keeps it directly on her, but it also drowns out our snoring. Don't tell her I said that. Oh, some of y'all looking at me like a cow staring at a new gate. The anointing's in this place. I said all that to say this. We forget the parting words. Jesus said just before he left this earth, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And here they are at 3 a.m. in the morning, the fourth watch, the time that the heavens opened up or sealed, and God speaks to his people. And all of a sudden now it storms on their ship, on their faith. And on top of that, they look out in the distance and they see what they suppose to be a ghost or an apparitionist, because there is a Galilean fable that says there was a man who capsized, and at the third watch of the night, I've been on the Sea of Galilee, he will come and walk the coast and haunt the people. These are folks that just come out of a Signs and Wonders conference. Are you hearing me? Their Hyundai is caught up with their Hyundai. How many know what I'm talking about? They've fallen out and got up. They've been blowed on. They've seen Elvis from the waist up. They've been backstroking in the river. Let me get into your world. Anybody know what I'm talking about? These are the same folks. We laugh, but you know what I'm saying is the truth. And the most unlikely individual of all on the boat is a guy who's lost his license for cussing. And he would later cut a man's ear off by the name of Malchus. And he's an uneducated fisherman. He's never been to Lee University. He's never been through the internship. He's never had a master pastor. And he's the one that sees him. How can you explain that? There was a man in the New Testament that owed 500 pence and another man that owed 200 pence. Both the debt was relieved. Who was the most grateful? The one that owed the most. Have you ever heard that old song, I owed a debt I could not pay? And all of a sudden, Peter looks out in the distance and he sees what he's supposed to be a spirit. And he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. He gets out of that boat, and I'm almost through. He doesn't step out on that boat by feeling. He steps out on the word of God, faith. He steps out on C-O-M-E. That's the only thing, folks, that's going to keep us afloat in this uncertain time with floods and tornadoes. This thing is end times. My mother said it to me the other day. She said, this is end times, floods and earthquakes and famines. And pastor said to me something last night that I had not taken into consideration. When the levees broke in Missouri, and we're in the process of bringing a 200 to 300 member church in Sykeston. And I talked with the pastor the other day, and the overseer went down to where he was at, and the floodwaters were almost in his house. Do you realize that he said, pastor was talking to me last night about it, 3/4 of our grain comes from that area? These are terrible, turbulent, perilous times. And you're going to have to walk on the word. The Bible said in Matthew, in time of Jacob's troubles, when the heavens and the earth are passed away, he said, my word will never pass away. It'll be ever fixed and settled in the heavens. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, come. And he second guesses the word of God, and he begins to sink. Jesus catches him. The ing means the process. They walk back to the ship, and this time just his presence was enough to call the winds and the waves to calm down. See, there's nothing unusual about a storm stopping on the Sea of Galilee, but just his presence was enough. David said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. That word joy in the Hebrew is a derivative from the same word in Nehemiah when he said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. When you look at that in the Hebrew, he's not saying the joy of the Lord is my feeling. He said, the joy of the Lord is a force to me. It's the same word that was used when he said in Paul's writings, it was for the joy, the force of the Lord that he was set before me, that I was enabled to endure the cross. It's the same word that Isaiah used when he said, I will stand on one foot and leap for joy. It's the same word that's used in the New Testament when he said, the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, but it's about joy, the force of God. And he gets in this boat with the people of God. Stand with me, folks. He gets in the boat with the people of God. Now, don't lose it. Don't lose this last point, because I preached all morning long to get you to this place. He kicks over some miracle loaves of fish. How many know what I'm talking about? And he says to them, you've considered not the miracles of the loaf because your heart was hardened. I looked that up in the original text. You know what that means? He said, you second guess me. Now, that's where the timeline comes, especially when we deal with healings. When our body's been racked with pain and we've been hit with that, and we get a healing surge and a touch in our body, and we get out of the boat, we start walking on the water, and all of a sudden we sink, and he catches us. That's where the Holy Spirit gave me this revelation. He said, that's where the timeline gets in. He said, I didn't change my mind about healing you. You did. Hello? What about paying your tithes? I know I'm coming today as an evangelist, but let me say this to you. I pay tithes. I believe in paying tithes. When I was a kid, I couldn't escape it. My mother knew how much money I had. I paid tithes. I was in have an indelible mark upon my life from a little lady named Sister Hatton in my home church. She had all those little, we ran about 700 at that time. She had all those little, you know how they gave the perfect attendance buttons? She went to camp meeting, walked to church. She'd pick up pop bottles to pay tithes. She gave Dr. Gene Rice one year, a former overseer of Alabama, a nickel for home missions and a nickel for world missions. And this little woman would pet you on the face and she would say, I love you, honey child. Are you faithful to God? See, Jesus said, when I come back to this world, will I find faith? He's not talking about an impulse. He's talking about a church that preaches doctrine. We're saved by faith, justified by faith, kept by faith, filled with the Holy Ghost by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. We've got to contend for the faith. We build up our faith praying in the Holy Ghost. Paul said in Galatians, until faith came, paraphrasing, we were locked up in prison. We start paying our tithes, and all of a sudden a great burden comes upon us financially. We quit paying our tithes one week to catch up. We seek in the waves of destruction and doubt. He catches us, brings us back in the ship. Jesus didn't change his mind about blessing you financially. You did. And somebody in this house today, in the closing moments of this service, and I believe I've obeyed God, you've got to have the proper reaction, was my third point for those of you that are looking for it. The report, the release, and the reaction. If your reaction, if you respond and not react, if you respond in the right reaction, you'll always have faith and receive from God. Now, if you're in this place today and you need a special touch of the Lord, I know I don't want to belabor it. I'll apologize to the children's church folks. It happens to me every Sunday. I try to watch time, but I can't help it. And I thank you for staying with me. But I cannot close this service and not give somebody an opportunity that needs a miracle. I know you were prayed for a moment ago, but maybe in this season of this service, God has something for you special.